If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Book of Ecclesiastes. It's around the middle of your Bible. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Dr. David Hubbard, former president and professor of Old Testament at Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena, California, told the following story in his commentary on the book of Ecclesiastes. This is what he said. I hated to dampen their sparkling spirits, but I had to help them face reality. Year after year, I went through the experience. It was during the time I served as a teacher at Westmont College in Santa Barbara. Each fall, I had the privilege of addressing the entering class, eager as they were to savor their new experience, zealous as they were to pursue their course of learning. I hated to weigh down their buoyant minds, but I had to help them see what they were in for. What do you want to get out of a college? I would ask them. Spiritual inspiration? Great. I'm all for it, but if that is your main goal, you should go to summer conferences and deeper life retreats. What do you seek in college? Fun? Good times? Friendships? Recreation? Fine, I would answer, but you would find all of them in your local country club and for far less money. What is it you're looking for in these halls of learning? Information? Facts? Knowledge? Excellent. I heartily approve, but would you not do better to buy a comprehensive encyclopedia and memorize its data in the comfort of your own home? I could not guarantee that the bright, bubbly men and women in the freshman class would gain spiritual inspiration, wholesome recreation, or useful information, though I hoped and prayed that their cup would be filled with these daily. What I did guarantee was something quite different, something totally unexpected. You can be sure, I promised them, that the one thing that will happen to you if your college education really takes is that your capacity for suffering will increase. Now, Dr. Hubbard was sharing with his students the same message that the preacher of Ecclesiastes shared with his students several thousand years ago. You see, the preacher was teaching his students about the meaning of life. And today he deals with the meaninglessness of wisdom, the futility of wisdom, the vanity of wisdom apart from God. Listen to how the preacher puts it in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were in Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Just so far in God's word, would you bow with me as we look to the Lord in prayer? Father, we do thank you for the preacher who taught his students several thousand years ago about the meaning of life, and wrote it down, not only for their instruction, but for our instruction as well. And today, as we study this portion of his lecture, I pray that you would help us to come to understand the vanity of wisdom. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. In his book titled The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, Douglas Adams writes about deep thought, the powerful supercomputer that is tasked with determining the answers to life, the universe, and everything. It takes the computer a long time to check and double-check its computations, 7.5 million years to be exact. But eventually it spits out a simple, unambiguous answer. The meaning of life is 42. 42? Someone yells at the computer. Is that all you've got to show for 7.5 million years of work? I checked it very thoroughly, Deep Thought replies, and that quite definitely is the answer. I think the problem, to be quite honest with you, is that you've never actually known what the question is. Now, everyone wants to know what is the answer to the meaning of life. But to get the right answer, we have to ask the right question. And that's why we are studying the book of Ecclesiastes. We're studying this marvelous Old Testament book to learn the answer to the meaning of life and how to live a meaningful life. The preacher of Ecclesiastes teaches us the answer to the meaning of life and how to live a meaningful life. And fortunately, it takes a lot less than 7.5 million years. Now, the preacher, I told you last week, is also known as Koheleth. That is his name in the Hebrew Bible, Koheleth, and when it was translated into the Greek version, it came out as Ecclesiastes, which we get our English word for Ecclesiastes, the name of the book. And he began this book with an introduction of himself in verse 1, and then with the statement of his theme in verse 2, and then a poetic summary of his theme. And his theme is simply that all is vanity. If you look at verse 2, he says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, the Hebrew word for vanity is vapor or breath. It refers to that which is meaningless or futile, ephemeral, passing. It's like a bubble, a soap bubble that you blow and it pops and it is gone. And so the preacher is saying that everything in life is meaningless, and that he goes through almost the entire book again and again making that point. Whatever you look at, whatever you study, whatever issue you take up, everything in life is meaningless. But he adds a caveat right at the end of the book, so that we can understand what his real purpose is. Everything in life is meaningless apart from God. His ultimate purpose is to show that we can live a meaningful life only when we live it in a right relationship to God. If we do not live our lives in a right relationship to God, then indeed everything in life is meaningless. But if we do live our lives in a right relationship to God, then everything in life is meaningful. Now, as he moves out of the introductory section in the first chapter, he begins to explore several different areas that are meaningless, that are, as he, the English Standard Version uses the word vanity, that are vain. And he begins with the issue of wisdom. And in today's lesson, we learn that apart from God, we will not gain anything from wisdom. What the preacher does in moving into this part of the book is he says, let me take this one area, this area of wisdom, and let us examine it. Let's see if there is anything meaningful to be found in a quest for wisdom. And so let's look at his initial quest. He says in verse 12, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. Now, the author of Ecclesiastes identifies himself here as the king over Israel in Jerusalem. You remember from the previous weeks that I said some scholars believe that this is Solomon, while other scholars, and I agree with these scholars, that the author who wrote Ecclesiastes was not Solomon. The author who wrote Ecclesiastes wrote it some 600 years after Solomon in the 3rd century BC. In fact, this book was written, is the last Old Testament book that was written before Jesus came. Now, he identifies himself with a Solomon-like figure because everybody knew Solomon as the wisest man who ever lived and a man who had incalculable wealth. He had absolutely everything, and that's why he alludes to the fact that he is Solomon, even though, as I said, it is not Solomon. I don't believe it is Solomon who writes this. And so he begins his initial quest in verse 13, and he says, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It's an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. And the preacher wants to know the answer to the meaning of life. He wants to know how to live a meaningful life. And I want you to notice several things about his initial quest. First, this quest is sincere. He says, and I applied my heart. And by saying that, he means that this pursuit after wisdom came from the very core of his being. It was a sincere quest. Second, his quest is thorough. The verbs to seek and to search indicate the seriousness of his efforts. Third, his quest is commendable. The preacher does not look for the meaning of life in popularity or pleasure or personal accomplishments or riches or anything that the world has to offer. Rather, he looks for the answers to the meaning of life by wisdom. He applies himself using wisdom to try to understand the meaning of life. Fourth, his quest is comprehensive. He doesn't merely search out some things or even many or even most things. But in fact, he says that he searches out all that is done under heaven. He went and he turned over every stone, as it were. He searched out everything in his quest to find the meaning of life. And fifth, his quest is obligatory. He says it's an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. This is something that he has to do. He has to take it up because this is part of what God has given to man. Now, seeking wisdom is a worthy pursuit. All truth is God's truth. Even for the atheist who denies that there is even a God who exists. Whatever we learn that is true is ultimately a gift from God himself. And even people who do not know God personally or savingly have a certain amount of practical wisdom for daily living. This is what theologians call common grace. But the question still remains, how far will such wisdom take us? Will that wisdom help us to know the true meaning of life? Will it help us to know and worship the one whom God has provided to bring us into a right relationship with himself? The fact is that the preacher comes up totally empty as he tries to answer these questions. And so I want you to see his preliminary conclusions in verses 14 and 15. Verse 14, he says, I have seen everything that is done under the sun. And behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. Now, you recall from last week, I said that this phrase, under the sun, is used 29 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. And it is the key to understanding this book of Ecclesiastes. Under the sun refers to living in this world without taking God into account. One commentator, I told you last week, puts it this way. The scene in mind is exclusively the world we can observe, and our observation point is at ground level. So we live under the sun, but God's perspective, as it were, is above the sun. And so the preacher is saying, as I looked at life, not taking God into account, as I searched by wisdom everything that is under the sun, he came to the conclusion that all is vanity. That's his theme. Everything is meaningless. Everything is futile. That is, everything that is done without taking God into account in this world ultimately is meaningless. Oh, people may have a good time as they go through things now, but ultimately it is meaningless. In fact, he says, everything that is done without taking God into account is like striving after wind. There's a great word picture here. The word for striving is the Hebrew word for shepherd. And I don't know if any of you remember the commercial that was aired during the Super Bowl several years ago that was called Cat Herding. You may have seen the thousands of cats running down the plain and the ranchers on their horses running after them. And of course, cats don't all run in a straight line like cows or cattle do. I mean, they're just scattering everywhere. And these poor ranchers trying to herd all the cats. And that's exactly the same picture that the preacher has here. He's saying, it's like shepherding the wind. You're trying to catch the wind, but there's nothing to show for it. That is the futility of searching out by wisdom the meaning of life. And so the preacher gives us a proverb in verse 15. He says, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. There are things in life that simply will not straighten out, and sometimes things just don't add up. That's the meaning of the proverb. People suffer difficulties and trials, and mistakes and accidents and so on. And life doesn't always make the kind of sense that we would like it to make. And so the preacher's preliminary conclusion is that apart from God, we gain nothing from wisdom. Wisdom looking at the world from a human perspective. Now, other good minds have reached the same conclusion. Before he died, the modernist poet Ezra Pound said this: all my life I believed I knew something. But then one strange day came when I realized that I knew nothing. Yes, I knew nothing. And so words became void of meaning. Similarly, the notorious atheist and evolutionist Richard Dawkins has concluded that the human existence is neither good nor evil, neither kind nor cruel, but simply callous, indifferent to all suffering, lacking all purpose. And so that's the conclusion of the preacher. And I think if people really look at the world, honestly, they have to conclude that they have not yet found the meaning of life apart from God. And so the preacher actually intensifies his quest in verses 16 through 18. He says in verse 16, I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. The preacher is stressing that he has greater wisdom and knowledge than anyone else, and still he does not know the answer to the meaning of life. And so now the preacher contrasts wisdom and folly. He says in verse 17, and I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. Now, when the preacher uses the the phrase madness and folly, he's not talking about insanity, but immorality. In other words, the preacher is using that expression, madness and folly, the way they are usually used in the Old Testament. That is to refer to the mad foolishness of living in disobedience to God. The preacher is not trying to see if losing his right mind will help him understand the meaning of life, but rather he's trying to understand the difference between right and wrong. And he says, I know what is right and I know what is wrong. And even as I have worked and searched through that method, I have still come to the conclusion, as he says in verse 17, the second part, I perceive that this also is but a striving after the wind. That too is meaningless. There is no answer to be found even in that method. And so he concludes in verse 18 with another proverb. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. He's saying basically the more I grew in my understanding of this world, the more I grew in wisdom, the more vexed I became, the more my sorrow increased. In fact, one commentator puts it that gaining wisdom leads a man to find out many disturbing things that may militate strongly against his peace of mind. And perhaps that's why some people say ignorance is bliss. Sometimes the more we know, the more trouble it brings. And although I don't really advocate, and I don't think the preacher is advocating that we go in the direction of ignorance, what he is simply saying is that wisdom alone, by itself, apart from God, does not give us the meaning of life. And in the last decade or so, we have seen a dramatic rise in the number of outspoken atheists. They publish prolifically, and we're confronted with their views in print, in the media, TV, television even, movies, internet, and so on. And they communicate with great bravado and confidence. And further, I think that you and I increasingly run into people who reject Christianity, who claim to be good thinkers and think that Christianity is foolish and they are wise. They have come to understand how life works. And like many of these new atheists, they talk about the superiority of wisdom and knowledge and rationalism and so on. And what the preacher is saying is that apart from God, we will not gain anything from our own personal understanding of wisdom. And further, I would say this to you, because sometimes I think we get discouraged when we run into people who seem to have answers or seem to talk, and they talk circles around us. But I would say to you that a three-year-old child who has fully embraced Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, has truly discovered the meaning of life rather than all of the atheists put together. We were just in the Sunday school class with John Piper, and I was struck by one of the comments he made. And he said something like, if you have the most brilliant PhDs, and you have 10,000 brilliant PhDs all saying something, and you have one person saying, this is what the Bible says, I will go with that one person, because the Bible is always right. Man's wisdom, apart from God, is utterly useless. If we look at our world from our earthbound perspective, we will never escape Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We can study all of the philosophy, research all of the religion, take all the personal improvement courses in this world, and still it will end in vexation and sorrow. Human reason and human wisdom can only take us so far, which is why God tells us not to boast in our own wisdom, but only in our knowledge of Him. In Jeremiah, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. And in the New Testament, God goes even further and says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Ecclesiastes is one of the sources that demonstrate God destroying the pretensions of human wisdom by showing how empty all our learning is apart from God. But God does not leave us in despair. At the end of our quest, God comes to find us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, whom the Bible describes as the wisdom of God. Jesus entered into our vexation and sorrow, the vexation and sorrow of this fallen world, in order to show us the wise way to live. His way is the way of faith, in which we trust God to be true to His word. His way is the way of hope, in which we look forward to what God has for us in the future, and it's a glorious future. And His way is the way of love, in which we find meaning in life by living for others and not by living for ourselves. If we follow Jesus and His wisdom, we will not keep trying to bend what is crooked back to our own purpose, but will humbly submit to the way God wants things to be, just like Jesus did when He went to the cross and died for our sins. If we follow Jesus and His wisdom, life will add up. It will never add up to anything as simple as 42. And it may not always seem to add up this side of eternity, but we can be content to leave the calculation up to God, knowing that when we see Him, all the numbers will make sense. Jesus will see to it that God's books will balance in the end, including our own personal account, which He will reconcile with His own blood. Thus, our present vexation will not last forever, including all the struggles we have to understand, or we have in order to understand the meaning of life. And soon all our sorrows will be over, and to our everlasting joy, we will be with Jesus forever, and we will find in Him, and in Him only, all of the answers to the meaning of life. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You for the book of Ecclesiastes. The preacher teaches us that apart from God, we will not gain anything from wisdom. Teach us how to live a meaningful life by trusting in Jesus Christ, who alone is the wisdom of God. And all of this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.